Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're still studying Acts, and we're going to get back to Acts one of these days, but we're taking a little detour here, and you'll understand what I mean in a minute. Romans chapter 12, look at the beginning of verse 6. The Bible says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been introduced to the gifts of the Spirit, because when we got to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we were introduced to what is called tongues, and that is something that is later in the scripture identified as a spiritual gift. And since we're going to be seeing a lot of spiritual gifts in action as we study the book of Acts, I wanted to just take some time, take a detour, and deal with spiritual gifts. So what I want to do is just kind of look at some of the things, a couple of things that we learned, and then pick up from there and begin to detail the spiritual gifts. You know, we learned that a spiritual gift is a supernatural enablement that is given to every believer at the moment of salvation, and spiritual gifts are to be used. They are for the purpose of edifying and building up the body of Christ, the church. When you are born again, God gives you a birthday gift, and you're a gifted child, as a child of God, and that God has given you that gift for a purpose. Well, this week, again, I want to begin looking at the gifts more closely. And the reason is because I want us to learn the characteristics of these gifts, so that we can come to an understanding of each of the gifts and hopefully be able to discover and develop and deploy the gifts that were given to each of us by the Holy Spirit when we were saved. Now, we learned in our introduction that spiritual gifts are divided into various categories. Two of those categories, you'll remember, are temporary sign gifts, or some gifts that were never intended to continue in the church and ended around the close of the first century. And those temporary gifts that ceased there about the time of the conclusion of the New Testament, around the end of the first century, were miracle tongues and healing. Now, we're going to talk about those in detail later. But the other division, the other category, besides the temporary sign gifts, are the permanent edifying gifts, or the permanent service gifts. And that's primarily what I want to talk about for the next two or three weeks. The service gifts, you'll remember, are also divided into categories, namely the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And so tonight we are going to begin by looking at the specifics of these, some of these spiritual enablements, beginning with the speaking gifts. And then if we have time, we will also talk about some of the serving gifts as well. All right. So you have an outline there. You remember as we talked about the speaking gifts. And the first one that I want to talk to you about tonight is the New Testament. And I'm making a distinction there. I want you to understand that. The New Testament gift of prophecy. Now, the text, the first passage there is the same as our text. If you look there again in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians tonight, primarily in 1 Corinthians 14, but we'll also be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now this word prophecy appears in the scripture used in two different ways. It appears in a special sense in which the one who prophesies receives divine revelation from God. And we see this primarily in the prophets of the Old Testament who received divine revelation, are in direct communication with God, who are often given knowledge of future events. And we see that primarily in the Old Testament, although there are some examples of this use in the New Testament. And later we'll talk about perhaps the office of prophet and the use of the word in the special sense. But the other use of the word prophecy really has a more general application. The spiritual gift of prophecy carries this general usage. You see, the word that is translated prophecy in the New Testament comes from the Greek word prophetia, which is a compound word, pro meaning before, and phemi meaning to speak. And so it means to speak before. And of course, this is where we get the common concept of a prophet as one who predicts future events. But it came to be used more often as simply an inspired speaker and could be translated to proclaim or to speak publicly. And even in the Old Testament, only one-third of the prophetic messages found there were actually predictions. And when a Greek-speaking person in the New Testament era heard the word prophetia, or someone in that age who understood Hebrew heard the term naba, they didn't think of somebody telling the future. What they thought of, the word that came to mind, it was a word that was before it was ever used in the New Testament, it was a common word that just simply referred to public speaking and not to someone foretelling the future. And so, in the New Testament, as it relates to spiritual gifts, a prophet is one who tells forth, not one who foretells. Okay, so there's just give you a little easy way to remember that. All right, so a prophet in this New Testament sense relating to spiritual gifts refers to one who tells forth, not one who foretells. Now, having said that, let me just give you a definition of prophecy. Prophecy is the ability given by the Spirit of God to a person to proclaim God's truth to others. Okay? Prophecy is the ability given by the Spirit of God to a person to proclaim God's truth to others. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look with me there in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. The Bible says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. All right? So let's talk about some of the characteristics of prophecy. First of all, the period of prophecy. And what I mean by that is, unlike other gifts, there was never a time in the history of God's dealing with man when prophecy in one of these usages didn't exist. It's existed since the creation, nor will it pass away until we enter into the eternal state. In the Old Testament, of course, prophecy abounds and was a primary emphasis. In the New Testament, it's just as vital. As a matter of fact, that text that we just looked at, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, spends 40 verses showing the importance of prophecy, all right? And I just encourage you to go home and read that chapter tonight, 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look at a number of these passages, though, tonight as we continue this message. Well, if it's that important in the Old Testament and the New Testament, then proclamation of God's truth must be pretty important today. Look there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so you see the importance there. Number two, the purpose of prophecy is to minister to believers, very simply. The importance of prophecy is to minister to believers. Look there again in 1 Corinthians 14, 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Drop down and look in verse 22 there. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, I want you to make note of that. Prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. However, while prophecy was given primarily for the benefit of believers, of course, if unbelievers hear it, they are convicted and convinced by the prophecy, that is, by preaching. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. You know, that, by the way, is the reason why it's difficult to get unbelievers to come to church because when they hear the preaching of the word, they're convicted of their sin. And that's why God did not primarily design preaching to reach the lost. Now, that may be news to you, but that's what we just read in this text, that God didn't primarily design preaching to reach the lost. God's first plan for reaching the lost is for individual believers to witness, all right, one-on-one. That's God's original plan. That's God's plan for reaching the lost. Also, in case you wonder if what I'm telling you is important, this is a good illustration, a good opportunity to think about this, to talk about this. Preaching in the church is primarily for the building up and the equipping of the body. So among other things, you can go out where you work, where you live, or wherever you go so that you can witness, so that you can share the gospel. And that's why it's important to understand that biblically, the worship service is not to be designed for unbelievers, but for believers. The church used to understand that, but sometime in the last 150 years or so, that truth has been lost. And so today, the majority of so-called evangelical churches go to great lengths to design their church services, their worship services, for unbelievers. And they use lights and lasers and loud raucous music and smoke machines and acrobats and all sorts of entertainment gimmicks. And in the process, they have compromised the gospel and they've watered down the word of God and have corrupted or even ignored the gift of prophecy and preaching. Some churches don't even have preaching anymore. Many of them just have opted out of that, and they don't preach anymore at all. And yet, that's exactly what God said should happen. Why do they do that? Why do they do all of these things? Well, they do it in order to draw a crowd. And much of what we see that is wrong in our culture today is a result of that breach of biblical truth and practice, because the truth is not being preached. And because of that, the church is not edified and equipped. And so the people don't go out and witness. Maybe they invite people to the show if they do anything at all, but they never, ever share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with another human being, and so people are not saved, and so what do? Well, they go out and they follow the god of this age, the devil who controls the world system, which, by the way, looks an awful lot like the church they visited. And they are drawn into a lifestyle of rebellion and destruction, not only for themselves, but for the entire nation. And we see it every time that we listen to the news and every time we turn on a television show. Now, the presentation of prophecy. And again, I'm talking about in the general use. The presentation is a reiteration or a teaching of something that's already revealed. It's not new revelation. When I stand up to preach, I'm not preaching something that God gave to me that he didn't give to anybody else, all right? This is not divine revelation that God gave to me. We'll see later that the special use of prophecy by those called prophets in the Old Testament sense of the term included divine revelation. God spoke to them directly. But the church age prophet simply expounds and proclaims what has already been revealed in the scripture. And so when I stand up here to preach, or Lou stands up here to preach, we preach revelation, but we preach the revelation that has already been given in scripture. Speaking of revelation, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Let me show you what the Bible says about that. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And look with me there in verse 10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. We're going to get a biblical definition of prophecy here, of this kind of prophecy, this prophecy used in this New Testament manner. Revelation 19:10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, that's an angel. John falls down before an angel. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for, now look at this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so the Bible says that proclamation of the testimony of Christ is fulfilling the spirit of prophecy. And so what I do when I stand and proclaim the word of God, and what Lou does, is to use the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, some questions that might arise about that. One would be, well, you know, can you preach or proclaim without the gift? And the answer is yes, because as we've talked about before, most of these spiritual gifts are things that can be done without the gift, just perhaps not as effectively. You can usually tell if a preacher has the gift of prophecy and is using it through the medium of a spirit-filled life, because if not, the preaching is a struggle and the message may be unclear. Another question is, well, you know, can you have it and not use it? And sadly, yes. As a matter of fact, I think that probably there are hundreds, thousands, millions maybe of people who should be preaching the word of God who have been called, who've been gifted with that. I talked to a fellow, had a friend come and visit us the other day who is my age, and somewhat less than 10 years ago, he finally surrendered to preach after 40 or 50 years of being a Christian. All right, number four, the properties of prophecy. One of the properties or the characteristics of the gift of prophecy is that prophets tend to see things in black and white. All right, so we're just talking about some of the characteristics that you can make a determination about yourself. Is this something maybe that that I have as a gift? All right, prophets tend to see things in black and white. For a prophet, there really aren't many gray areas, but it's either right or it's wrong, it's light, it's dark, it's black, or it's white. Now, that doesn't mean that they're always right about it, because there are some gray areas. We understand that. And also, a person with a high measure of the gift of prophecy may sometimes seem to be harsh and intolerant, because they want people to believe the word of God. They want people to obey the word of God. And it's difficult sometimes to be tolerant of those who don't. And if they're using that gift in the flesh, they may well be harsh and intolerant, but it's important to know the difference, because some things are black and white, all right? Just like there are some gray areas, many things are black and white. And another characteristic of prophecy is the joy of presentation. And that is, you know, a prophet loves to preach. Preparation is usually more of a necessary evil for a prophet, unless the prophet has a high measure of the gift of teaching, which we'll discuss next. But nothing compares to one with the gift of proclamation to standing before a crowd of people and proclaiming and preaching the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit brings great joy and satisfaction. All right, let's talk about the next one in these speaking gifts, and that is teaching. Someone said the teacher explains what the prophet proclaims. That's a good definition. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." The word teach or teaching comes from the Greek word didasko, the root meaning of which is a systematic teaching. The original word was applied to a choir director who trains a choir over a long period of time and over many rehearsals until they are able to perform. That's where the word originated. It's systematic training, systematic teaching for the purpose of taking a person from one point to another, and it involves leading those who are taught to implement in their lives the elements that they were taught. Now, what's the definition of teaching? Well, the definition of the gift of teaching is a God-given ability to effectively communicate biblical truths so that they are clearly understood and implemented. All right? A God-given ability to effectively communicate biblical truths so that they are clearly understood and implemented. The distinction of teaching, I'll give you a couple of those. Number one, just because you can teach some other subject doesn't mean that you have the gift of teaching. We've already talked about that, mentioned that a little bit. A school teacher may or may not have the gift of teaching. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't teach. Remember, because these are things that we can all do. It just means that you may not be as effective as someone who has the gift. And again, I want to tell you, we look for people who have this gift, and some of you do. And I could name a couple of people in our church who I believe have that gift. And then another distinction is that just because a person has the gift of teaching and finds it easy to communicate biblical truth doesn't mean that they don't need to study. There are some who like to preach or teach by the open letter method. You just open your mouth and let her fly. That's not what this is about. It doesn't mean a person who has the gift of teaching doesn't mean that they don't need to learn the principles of teaching. But as they do study, as they read commentaries, as they read word studies and other helps, the things that communicate biblical truth will leap out at them. And then number three, not only the definition of the distinction, but the dimensions of teaching. One of the characteristics of the gift of teaching is not only the enjoyment of presentation, but also of preparation. Where I said the one who has the gift of prophecy likes to preach. The study time is an effort that he doesn't necessarily enjoy. A teacher actually gets greater satisfaction from the study and research that goes into the preparation than from the teaching itself. Another property of teaching is the great reward that comes when their students grasp the truth that they worked so hard to explain. Really, any other payment is secondary to the joy of seeing their spiritual labor comprehended in the faces and especially in the lives of those that they teach. All right, so we've talked about proclamation or preaching or prophecy. We've talked about teaching, and we're not going into great depth in these because I don't want us to be in this for too long, but a little more than just highlighting them. Number three, exhortation. Some people would put this under serving gifts. I put it in a speaking gift, and you'll see why in just a minute. You can find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It's just a mention of it. Exhortation, the New International Version calls it encouraging. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which refers to one who comes alongside and is empathetic. Go over to John chapter 14 just a minute, And let me show you something. John chapter 14, and this is a familiar text. John chapter 14, and look with me beginning in verse 16. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, who's that verse talking about? Well, that's right. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. How is he identified? Well, again, the New International Version uses the word counselor. The English Standard Version says helper. The King James uses comforter. The Greek word there is parakletos. Parakaleo is the word that is translated exhortation. This word is parakletos, and it means an intercessor. It means a counselor. It means an advocate. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts us. The Bible says that he intercedes for us. That is, he prays for us. It's interesting, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus is called a parakletos. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate," that's the word, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate there is the Greek word parakletos. The word advocate, I really like the way the NIV translates it there. It translates it, "one who speaks in our defense." An advocate, a defense attorney. So what do you think the Bible means then when it talks about a person with the gift of exhortation? Well, a person with this gift is usually personal, sympathetic, and understanding, very persuasive. It's a gift to encourage, a gift to advise, to strengthen the body. A definition of the gift of exhortation would go something like this: the ability to get alongside someone who has a problem, which, by the way, is what parakletos means, to come alongside. The ability to get alongside someone who has a problem and to build them up, to encourage them, and to strengthen them. And so this is a Christian that can cheer you up in a very short time just simply by being in their presence, by talking to you. You ever known somebody like that? Ever known a believer who, when you had a problem or you were down, that you could talk to them and in just a matter of minutes, you felt better? You feel better. That's a person who may very well have the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement. You're encouraged, you're strengthened. And I have a good friend who goes to another church. His name's Bruce, and he used to be my mechanic, and we got to be good friends. I preached in his church for a little while as an interim pastor, and Bruce is this kind of guy. If I'm down, I can call him, and in 5 minutes on the phone with him, he just lifts me out of my whatever it is I'm in. and wonderful. And a person with this gift would be a good counselor. They may be a person who has keen insight into problems. They always seem to know the right thing to say. And sometimes it has nothing to do with your problem. Sometimes it's just praising God and transitioning your thought process from, my problem to the person of Christ. And, you know, I always say a pastor ought to have some of these encouragers that they can call on, to whom he can refer people who need to be encouraged. I always like to have people in the church who have the gift of exhortation. And if somebody calls and needs encouragement, I can say, "Hey, you know, call so-and-so," or let me have them call you. And so if you have this gift,